right. Well, thank you all for coming. Again, I'm glad to be here. You guys just got my notes because I wasn't able to do anything, print anything this morning. So luckily I printed my own stuff last night. So Matthew 5. We know these, don't we? Yeah. Blessed are the meek. What will they inherit?
The earth.
They will. And I'm gonna overlap Grant a little bit because he's already spoken on his. But I think that these things build a picture. I think that he's taking us somewhere here. And I dropped a pencil. So if somebody, let's see, Scripture is painting a picture of two things here. It's painting a picture of Jesus. He has done these things that we're reading. He characterizes these things. Everything in the Scripture is talking about Jesus, essentially. If you're engaging with the Bible and the focus is anything other than Jesus Christ, the main subject is missing, because he is the subject. Beginning to end, old and new. The second thing that we are being shown is ourselves. I don't know about y'all, but when I read these, I think, well, I'm not often like that. And when I am, I'm surprised, quite frankly. Because I like my way. I don't want to be poor. I don't want to mourn. I don't want to be meek. I want to stand up. You know, we're taught in our society, stand up, get what's yours. We don't do well at this. So the second thing we're being shown is ourselves. The Old Testament narratives point to the absolute brokenness of mankind. That is just one big section of narratives and prophecies of man's failure and inability to function without the hand of God. Any success we see in the Old Testament, it's because we are told that God is with them, or Spirit came upon them. The New Testament looks at us in light of Jesus' sacrifice. The Old Testament, all are equally helpless and hopeless. And in the New Testament, we've got two kinds of people. Changed by faith in the indwelling Spirit, and not changed. So we've got changed and not changed folks that the New Testament is essentially dealing with. And Jesus is exposing these things. So Jesus, would somebody read 4:11? I think that's you, Larry. 4:1-11. Sorry.
It is mine. This is a story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge of you, and on their hands they shall bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him.
Thank you, Larry. So Jesus has just contended with Satan. And he's been tempted in all the ways that we see these three Beatitudes. In essence, food, safety, and power. Satan is tempting Jesus according to his own will. That's how we're tempted. We want to serve ourselves. We are bent on serving ourselves. Interesting thing, I've got "do what thou wilt" there. Does anybody know what that's from or where that comes from? Or know what the thelema is? In essence, it is the Satanic Bible. I was exposed to this as a child. I didn't engage with it, but I knew people that did. And there are two laws, like the commandments, and it's a summary even. Everything that God has done, Satan has a counterfeit. It's been said, and I've seen it to be true. The first is "do what thou wilt." So do what you want to do. That's the first law. And then the second one is "do everything in love," which is a little confusing. But if we look around, what are we calling love these days? Maybe it's not that confusing. Maybe love's a little distorted these days according to our will. So in essence, Satan doesn't want you to worship him. He wants you to worship you. Serve yourself, love yourself.
That would be like the first sin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. They wanted to be like God in the garden and not need him. Essentially, they expelled him from the garden, seeking to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil and not need him. They desired from the very beginning, I should say we, to be self-sufficient. That's a major hang-up for humans, for every dang one of us. So that was just an interesting, I read that a little differently in seeing that this time. Who has Psalm 37, 3 through 11?
I believe I do.
Would you read that for us, Victor?
Yes. "Trust in the Lord and do good, so that thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily that thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evil doers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be, yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace."
Thank you, Victor. The subtitle of that psalm is "The Heritage of the Righteous and the Calamity of the Wicked." And it's a psalm of David. But it's speaking to all those things again. You'll be fed. You'll be given the desires of your heart. Your righteousness will come forth like the day in submission to God. He is actually, Old Testament and New, offering to give us that which we think we are pursuing on our own. But we don't find it on our own. We only find it in him. And Jesus has done this. These psalms, many of them point forward. They're Davidic, but they also point forward to Christ. So somebody's got 4:12, and I printed that, but I don't know that I need it read. But is there a subtitle in y'all's Bible at 4:12?
Jesus begins to preach.
Yeah, that's what I'm after. So he's modeling scripture. He set himself apart. That psalm describes him. He's contended with Satan, and he's beginning his ministry. So he's made it clear that he is someone we need to listen to, or he is beginning to make it clear who he is right out of the gate. Who has Matthew 4, 14, and 16?
I do. To fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned.
And who's got Luke 4, 17?
Okay, Jesus is in Nazareth now, in the temple or in the synagogue preaching. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written. You want me to read further than that?
Not necessarily.
Okay.
So what we've got is the scriptures are telling us Isaiah, Jesus is fulfilling Isaiah. Luke and Matthew parallel each other. Luke 4 is very close to the Beatitudes, and then Luke 6 as well kind of overlap this. And they both are quoting Isaiah and demonstrating that Isaiah's words are being fulfilled. The Jews would have known that. They still know that, actually. They don't like the book of Isaiah, is how they deal with some of that. So Isaiah told of this, I don't know how long before this, Steve, was Isaiah?
500-600 years, at least.
Yeah, I was thinking six, but I wasn't sure, yeah. So I asked you instead. Thank you.
Great man.
That's right. Throw someone else under the bus. So we were told from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What do we have to repent of?
Individual sins and corporate sins.
Individual sins and corporate sins, yeah. We were already steeped in them before he came on, weren't we? Yeah.
Self-reliance.
Self-reliance, absolutely.
And not focusing on God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, because there was a period of darkness. He closed the Old Testament with Micah, more or less, and said, you're going to have to wait. So the people were waiting for a Messiah. I don't know that they knew the confrontation that they were about to have from Jesus. But, yeah, he's calling us to repent of being ourselves. And trust him. So I've got Matthew 5, 3 through 5. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So he's giving us posture and reward. Poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom. He doesn't say he will be. He says is. And those who mourn, they shall be comforted. And the meek shall inherit the earth. He's not saying you should, or you might, or I've given it to you, I hope you get it. He's saying it is yours. You shall be comforted. And you shall inherit the earth. We see the rewards. Are we living this way? It's so simply put, but not so easy to do, is it? Who's got Genesis 25, 29 through 34? I gave you guys a lot of reading because I had to make one sentence last 45 minutes. So I'm going to make you work too.
This is a complete change of subject here.
It is.
Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright.
Serving himself. Food safety power. You think he was going to die? Or was he just hangry? Thinking he was hangry. He was doing a good job arguing. I don't think he
seems
was dying.
So trivial that he would succumb to that, doesn't it?
Yeah, yeah. But how often, myself, do I think something's trivial, therefore I have the freedom to be a butt? You know, we can
elaborate on that.
we can turn that however we want to, and that we're masters of twisting what we have, manipulating, self-seeking. It's really what it is. And I'm going to say that Esau knew the blessing. They were steeped in that. He knew he was the firstborn. And he knew what was at stake. He knew the promises. He would have known it all. A lot better than we do. And he's like, "Just give me some soup. I don't care about that." Essentially what he's saying. "I just want to eat. I want it to be about me." So Esau's just one example of demanding one's own way. We don't need his example, do we? Surely, we've done this. So, on our own, we're unable to live a righteous life. Next time I will use the stapling function. For me and you. So, Jesus has done these things for us. He has given up his right and victoriously suffered the afflictions of this life for us. Poor in spirit. Isaiah 53. I put a lot of Isaiah 53 here. But for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Isn't that one of the things we fear in being poor? That we will lack influence and favor and... It's scary to think that we are without. And for mourning, Isaiah 53, 4 through 6, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Scripture uses all a lot.
I think when we read that, we just think of his crucifixion. But can you imagine God coming to earth? He had to mourn over everything he saw. The way we were treating the world, the way we were treating each other, everything, way before he got to crucifixion.
Yeah. Yeah. And if we had more spiritual eyes, we would be mourning too. And that's what Jesus is getting at, is we would mourn. Not the same, because he sees so much more than we do. But we should be broken, even at ourselves. And he says, all we like sheep, and laid on him the iniquity of us all. We like to think that we are good, or we like to do relative comparisons, but it doesn't really stand. When we go to the Word of God, none of that holds water. We're just fooling ourselves for the sake of serving ourselves. So meek. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. If we look at meek, that's kind of what it is. Just trusting ourselves into the hands of another, in Christianity's case, but not fighting for our own will, for our own way, for our own rights when we're wronged. Okay.
I thought Steve Umberger, who's not here today, but last week he had a good example of what's said right here. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shears is silent. Because he was mentioning about the
Judas goat.
The Judas goat, right. The Judas goat is what they would use, at least in the smaller operations. They'd have a goat tied up to a peg out here, so it's a male goat, and you would have all these sheep that would be one by one going out. They would see that goat, and they would go out to it. They follow. They're followers. They only follow. They don't lead. And they would follow to that goat. They would stand there, and they'd get their throat slit, and that carcass would be hauled away. Then the next little lamb would come out. They'd do the same thing with him. And over again, we see ourselves doing that. That's us. Who's our Judas goat?
Yeah. That's, yeah, good point. Yeah.
Robert, I also see in this Christ being a model of meekness, that even though he's wronged, he doesn't speak up.
Yeah.
He doesn't challenge.
Yeah, he's quiet. How does he manage that?
Divine strength.
He trusts in another. He trusts in the Father. You know, we see that he lived a sinless life. And one comment, I think, really sums it up. He says, I do nothing of my own will, but only that which I see the Father doing. So in essence, he put his will aside altogether, all the way to the cross. We can't do that. We're pretty attached to our wills. But to the degree that we walk with him, more so, increasingly, we will learn to trust him and learn obedience through trust. Obedience, scriptural obedience, is not obey and get reward. It's obey because you know the good shepherd.
A little bit on the side, I was thinking of something I'd like to say. When everything else fails, read the instructions. And I wanted to mention this because the Bible, God's Word, is our instruction book. So we have to believe it, we have to follow it, we have to live it. And if we don't believe that the Bible is God's Word, then we are hopeless.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. If we don't believe it to be God's word, we will not follow or submit. And why would there be no reason to, would there?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We could do something else on Sunday. Yeah.
Play golf in Florida.
That's right. That's right. So we see Jesus has walked through all of that on our behalf, and he has demands. He has given us his standard and lived by it. Fulfilling the righteous demands of his law, he is now our presiding judge. John 14, I don't think I gave this one out, did I?
Did
I? All right, go Pat.
If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you.
So he hits us, if you love me, you will obey. That makes me feel pretty poor. Yeah, I wish I could beat my chest and act like I was an obedient servant. There's times I am. There are times I'm not. This morning, I was grumbling. I was having a hard time. You know, power's out. Sounds like the house is being torn apart. There's trees everywhere, and I'm like, wow, I just cleaned all this up this weekend. We just cleaned our hurricane mess this weekend. And we have another one. But I didn't miss a meal. I lost a little bit of sleep. I'll sleep tonight. Really? First world problems. But I was grumbling. I was upset. I was like, wow, perfect timing, Lord. Yeah, I didn't even think I was going to be able to make it. Trees and power lines. But he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. That helper in the Greek is another of the same substance. It's not just a helper or a less than. It is the same substance. And you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He's telling us that he has done this. He's telling us to do it. But he's also telling us that he will be in us, therefore doing it. So there are ways in which we will be surprised at our own Christian life. We will be. He is testifying to us just the same as he's testifying to the world. We should be in the same amazement at the mercy of Christ as the world around us. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That's a big deal, because he's just given us a monstrous task, one that we can't do. And he's promised to send us help, to be in us, and to come to us. We've got some serious need, but he's coming. Matthew 11, 2 through 4.
I have that one. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor.
How did that start? John was seeing and hearing what's happening. Does it say that?
What are you asking? John's in prison.
He is. But he's hearing.
He's heard talk.
Yeah.
And he wants to be sure to be sure that the disciples are following the right direction.
So when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, so he's hearing what's happening.
He wanted confirmation.
He's hearing it, but there's a way in which he is taunting Jesus. He sees, he hears, and he understands what's going on, and he's saying at the same time, are you the one? He's dealing with the same temptations that Jesus did on the mountain.
It's interesting that he would have that question, since he was personally there at the baptism and heard God say, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. So maybe some of that humanness in John that started, is that really what I saw? Did I really hear that? Is that really what you're doing?
Yeah. I'd say we're in good company. Because Jesus goes on to say that he's the greatest prophet of all.
Yeah.
He has seen things that we won't see until we're gone and with him. But he says, are you the coming one? He's questioning his identity.
But he's already answered that. John answered that himself at Jesus' baptism.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think that passage is so much about Jesus. I think it's about John. He's questioning, not...
Absolutely.
He's already affirmed that.
Absolutely.
Now he's in prison.
Yeah, life got hard.
Yeah. Hold on. I don't think that's as much about Jesus as it is about John.
No, it is. It's John's is suffering actual trial.
Yeah.
And now he's like, wait a second. What's going on here?
We might need to be reminded that many things happened because that was the circumstances for the actors. In this case, John. But also in the Bible, we see a lot of things happening for our benefit, meaning that we can see that and reflect ourselves there. So we say, he was human. It doesn't mean that if I believe, I will be magically transformed to a whole perfect being. Not yet.
That's right.
We are a work in progress.
Yeah. John, someone that we see as the greatest prophet, has the same issues that we do. He is demonstrating his humanness right there. Jesus' cousin. So we're in good company. Only by the work of his helper can we really see or know these truths. On our own, we do not fit this model. We are poor in spirit. And if we are honest with ourselves, we don't want to be comforted. We want to be accommodated. And we will be grieved. We need to be changed, acted on from outside of ourselves. He is meek. That is the only way that we will achieve meekness, is by his working in us. That's the beauty of this. He is doing for us what he has done, what we can't do, and he's fulfilling his promises all the way through. In essence, God the Father in Christ satisfies both ends of the covenant. He upholds his end and ours by his grace. We are called to hear and believe. Our only hope of salvation is to hear and believe his holy and righteous word by faith alone. Romans 10 tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. To the degree, by God's grace alone, we live by faith and give over the throne of our hearts to Jesus Christ, the one true King, we can and even will resemble these Beatitudes to those around us as well as ourselves. James, did I give James to anybody?
I've got it. Is that New Testament?
That would be the New Testament.
Okay. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does.
So he's saying, don't look at these things and then go back into denial and head to the local restaurant and be happy about things. He's saying, look at it, meditate on it, ask for mercy. The law of freedom. We don't often see it that way, do we? We are averse to rules. Get them out of here. I am the one. And the other thing is, we read this, he will be blessed in his doing. But blessed are the meek. It's the same word in the Greek, makarios. Happy, blessed, cheerful, enjoying. To the degree that we can submit, meditate on the Word of God, we actually will be happy. We will be joyful. It is the cure to the poverty, to the mourning, to the self-will. Be blessed in his doing. So Jesus' earthly ministry was that of being the Word of God made flesh. He gave us commandments, he fulfilled the commandments, and he fulfills them in and for us. We've been put up against an impossible obedience and complete submission before a holy God and fall very short of his requirement, perfection. And I want me to feel the weight of this impossibility and my aversion to the commands of Christ. If I miss the reality of my sin and reject poor mourning and meekness, I will every time reject my Savior. If I convince myself I have no need, why would I accept saving? We are masters of denial. We tell ourselves all kinds of silliness. But because of his perfect life of submission and obedience, he has bought us out of the condemnation and death that we have willingly earned. Because none of this that we've gone over did we stumble on by accident. We earn every bit of our position willingly, and even arrogantly. So that's all I got. Praise be to God that he saves us from this. That is the gospel.
I would like to make an invitation. Many people are in the belief that we need to do something to earn salvation. Different denominations. So this is our challenge to show them that we can't do anything, that we can't even imagine salvation without Jesus. And this is one of those things that can be a tool to evangelize. And I think that as church, quite often we come to church, to the building, to temple, be fed, be happy, and go out and don't do much. We need to say to others, hey, we are doing good, but we can do better. Can we talk about it?
Yeah, we're a people of grace. Without the bad news, there's no good news. Yeah, and we are all coming up short, and I think that we actually know that.
It's like a 12-step program. Until you recognize the fact you got a problem and you can't fix it all by yourself, then you're on the right path.
That's right.
Get fixed.
Yeah. If I have no need, I'm not interested in a cure. So we are a people of grace. We can actually rejoice and share that it is not about us. It is about Him. It's about what He's done on our behalf. We are free. We are free to love, to live in every way. So thank you. I appreciate you guys allowing me to be here today.
Thank you.
Thank you, you two. Mm-hmm. Steve's gone.
Thank you.
10:19. Is that a little early?
Not for those of us going to choir.
Yeah, okay. Well, let's circle up and give God thanks. Almighty God, gracious and loving Father, we thank you this day for our time together, in your word. Father, we thank you for your Son. God, you have done for us in Him what we cannot do for ourselves. We give you great thanks. We ask you to push this truth deeper into our hearts, God, that we might rejoice more fully, love more freely, God, and live together in the peace and in the unity that you have asked us and commanded us to. Bless us this day as we go out. Let us recognize it to be your day. Let us give it to you. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. It is in the name of Christ that we pray these things. Amen.
Amen.